Last week we saw that Christians are exiles in this world. We live as exiles, God's chosen people, pilgrims, in a world that we do not call our home. And Peter reminded us that behind our faith stands the sovereign and loving Heavenly Father, the sanctifying Holy Spirit, and also the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Trinity is directly invested in the spiritual progress and the eternal well-being of every believer. What a wonderful thought. But now, as Peter continues his letter, he knows that there is yet another truth every Christian pilgrim must understand. Something that's absolutely essential for them if they are going to walk faithfully in a hostile world without losing heart. Did you hear that? What truth is it that will sustain every Christian when it becomes costly to be a Christian? Because the moment that we realize, and I don't know if that's your experience, that we are passing through a world that is opposed to our faith, or maybe at best not very excited about our faith, a question begins to rise within us. How will we endure? How do ordinary Christians, surrounded by pressures of life, disappointments, temptations, and trials, keep going on with hope and joy? Peter doesn't leave us guessing. Having told us that we are God's elect pilgrims, verses 1 and 2, Peter now in verses 3 to 5 tells us how we became to be that way. How we became to be elect pilgrims. But before he addresses all the necessary subjects that is still coming, suffering, sanctification, submission, spiritual growth, spiritual warfare, and more, Peter wants believers to first grasp the foundational truth about their identity and their future. And that truth is, Christians need to know. Dear Christian, you need to know that you are born again into a living hope. God's election translates into the new birth, and it leads to a living hope. Notice verse 3. We read there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." So this morning we will spend some time to think about born again and living hope. So let's start with born again. Peter writes to these elect pilgrims, telling them that the beginning of their faith was God's initiative. He says, God has caused them to be born again. Some translations put it this way, God has given them the new birth. Another translation says, God has begotten them again. The Greek word for born again literally means re-begotten or regenerated. Think of the birth of a baby. And we have some mothers here among us who are expecting, and we have mothers who recently gave birth. How active was that baby in their own birth? Who does the work in childbirth? It's the mother, isn't it? That's why we call it labor. In the same way, the new birth is God's work alone. We cannot create our own spiritual life. We can't. We are spiritually dead until God, in His mercy, brings us to life. This is a divine act, initiated entirely by God. Theologians call it regeneration. Can you think of passages in the Bible that speaks about the new birth? Probably the most famous one, the one that Bill read to us just earlier in the service. Jesus told a man by the name of Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. John 3 verse 3. John, the apostle, affirms that believers are born not by the will of man, but by the will of God. John 1 verse 13. James adds to that by saying, God gave us birth. He's not talking about natural birth, that's true. He's talking about spiritual birth. James 1 verse 18. And Paul reminds believers that we were dead in our trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 5. The Christian life begins with God's action, and the Holy Spirit is the agent of this life. Jesus told Nicodemus, back in John chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, saying to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus explains to Nicodemus that no one, not even him, a respected religious leader and a Pharisee of the time, can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, Jesus uses a little bit of a tricky statement here to make his point. He says, unless one is born of the Spirit and water. Now, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born of Spirit and water. Do you see that phrase, Spirit, water, source? That is the source or the origin of eternal life or of the new birth. Now, when Jesus says born of the Spirit, I don't think that's too difficult to work out what that means. He means born of the Holy Spirit. But what about water? In Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, we read, and listen carefully as I read. I will sprinkle clean water on you, says God, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." The prophet Ezekiel says that God will put his spirit, the Holy Spirit, in his people, and he will sprinkle them clean with water, and they shall be clean from their defilement of sin. Do you again see the spirit and the water in that passage? Now the water is used figuratively here as part of what God will do in cleansing his people from their defilement. When he puts a new heart and a new spirit in them. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you need that promised cleansing and a new heart. The Christian life begins with God, who causes us to be born again. And it is the Holy Spirit of God who brings about this new birth. It is the Holy Spirit who cleanses, and the Holy Spirit who gives a new heart. This also agrees with what we saw last week in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. To those who are elect exile, they were told, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. Christians are God's elect, sanctified in the Spirit. Election, in other words, becomes a reality through the Holy Spirit's work. It is through the new birth by the Holy Spirit that we become spiritually alive and are reborn. And it is through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit that we are sanctified, which means we grow in spiritual life. So the Holy Spirit creates life, and the Holy Spirit shapes life for the believer. Now, if you are a believer today, you are a believer because the Holy Spirit has worked for you and in you. The Holy Spirit opened your eyes to see the truth, to help you to understand the things freely given to you by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. The Holy Spirit granted you repentance. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. The Holy Spirit poured out the love of God in your heart. Romans 5, verse 5. The Holy Spirit enabled you to believe. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. The Holy Spirit gave you spiritual life. John 6, 63 to 65. So, regeneration is God's work from start to finish. This is not merely changing your own ways and your own habits in life, behaving better and trying harder to live better in this world. No. This is a mighty divine change. We are talking about a new creation, the new birth. We receive new life through the Spirit, so an important question follows. An important question. What makes this new life possible? This born-again life. Peter tells us in verse 3, where he says, God has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Can you see? Peter says, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no new birth. And without a new birth, nobody would have spiritual life or eternal life. This means Jesus died on the cross to pay our sins. We know that. But Jesus also rose from the dead, conquered death, sin, and Satan. We know that too. But we need to add to that. Believers are united to Christ, and everything that He accomplishes is theirs. His death counts for them. His resurrection gives them life. His victory secures their future. The Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter tells us, brought the Lord Jesus Christ back to life from the dead after He died on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. He says the same thing happens spiritually to every believer. God causes them to be born again by the same Holy Spirit's power, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. And of course, they will physically rise from the dead. Every believer will physically rise on the last day. Our new life comes from and mirrors Christ's Spirit-given resurrection. In other words, our resurrection and our spiritual life and our rebirth results from Jesus' resurrection. Does that make sense? Peter wants Christians to grasp a foundational truth about their identity. They are born again. Now that we have learned more about what it means to be born again, would you agree with the Apostle Peter when he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ"? Would you agree with him? Because his salvation is as great as his mercy is. It is unspeakably great. Can you see that? And does it move your heart to praise and to thank God for your salvation? So much for being born again. Let us now think of the second foundational truth that Peter wants believers to know if they are going to live as faithful pilgrims in this world. Peter says we are born again into a living hope. Living hope. Listen to verses 4 and 5. But you have been born again into a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, you know, in everyday conversations, people would say things like, "Well, I hope everything is going to turn out all right." Now, what we mean by that, we are not sure that they will. But we certainly hope that they will do. However, the hope that Peter is writing about is nothing vague like that. It is a living hope. It is something that is sure and certain. So what is the hope that Christians are hoping for? What is the substance of this living hope? Have another look at verse 4. It is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Can you see this inheritance and the hope of that inheritance? Now, children, when we think of an inheritance, what is it that we're talking about? An inheritance is some special gift that somebody promises to give to us. Well, maybe it is a large amount of money, or maybe it's a house, or even better, maybe it's a farm. It is something that is kept safe for you until it is yours. That is an inheritance. So from our text, how is the Christian inheritance described? It's described as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven. The Christian's inheritance is a heavenly, eternal inheritance. Now, a few weeks ago, at the evening service, we were thinking about heaven and the eternal state. And what we saw is that heaven, firstly, is God's glorious dwelling place. It is the place that is filled with His presence, where we will see the Lord Jesus Christ and be with God forever, experiencing perfect joy and rest, worshiping Him with countless numbers of believers, and live in a world, a recreated world, heaven and earth, that is free from sin, sorrow, suffering, and death. Our inheritance is real, tangible, everlasting. And Peter says it cannot be lost, it cannot be corrupted, and it will not be diminished. Obviously, unlike earthly possessions. You know what happens to earthly possessions. This inheritance never spoils or declines. Why? Because God keeps it safe for His children. 100% guaranteed. Can you see where this reasoning is all going? Someone who is born again has a living hope. If you are born again, eternal life is guaranteed. Now, believers face trials. Now, all people face trials, but believers face many trials. And yet, Peter is assuring them, your eternal home is secure, and it is being guarded by God's power, through faith, ready to be revealed at the last time. You know that God doesn't promise us a problem-free life. If that is what you think you're getting, becoming a Christian, then let me tell you, you're going to be bitterly disappointed. There are many trials. Instead, God promises to keep us faithful and sustain our faith until the day we die to see and receive His full salvation. Living hope. God keeps our inheritance safe, and God keeps us safe to make it to the end, to receive the inheritance. Now that we have learned more about our living hope, would you agree with the Apostle Peter when he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because His salvation is as great as His mercy, unspeakably great." And when we see that, how will it not cause our hearts to raise up in praise and adoration towards God? Well, we need to close with some practical applications. The first is this. And by now, you will know this statement. The new birth secures to us what? A living hope. A living hope. I think that's what the Apostle Peter is saying. When God the Father regenerates a person, the Holy Spirit breathes life into them. into their souls, and they are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose for them. So that what happened to him is guaranteed to happen to them. And Christ is in heaven now. So he is a guarantee to us that that is where we will be. In Jesus' own words, if you are a believer today, you are born again. And you will see the kingdom of God. Your resurrected and living Savior is connecting you to an eternal hope, a living hope. That matters, because as Christians living in the secular West, and you can maybe identify with this, a place like Australia, our faith is increasingly pushed to the margins. Life often feels like we are walking against the cultural tide. And even though not openly hostile, laws, workplace rules, public institutions often reflect values that conflict with our biblical beliefs. Have you experienced that? Our Christian beliefs about identity and morality and truth are seen by many as outdated, not even outdated, even as harmful. And we are criticized and often subtly excluded because of our beliefs. Daily life at school, work, and in our communities, we are expected to remain silent about our faith, to keep it private and be so careful that we don't offend anybody. Some of us have family members who reject the faith, which can be very heartbreaking because we care for their souls. This is the kind of environment, plus all the daily cares of life, that God has called us into to be elect pilgrims. Like the early believers addressed in 1 Peter, Christians today must navigate a life with courage, holiness, love, integrity, and hope that runs counter to the spirit of our age. How will we persevere? And how will we keep going as Christians? Dear Christian, remember, you are born again into a living hope. May that reality help you to live faithfully, when sometimes that's the only reason why you are living. In a world that's quite hostile at times, with all the ups and downs. Today, tomorrow, and every day that God gives you to live on this earth. Take the Apostle Peter himself as an example. That's what he did. He was a born-again believer. Think of how his living hope did not die. After the crucifixion of Jesus, he was absolutely crushed by the memory of denying the Lord, whom he pledged he would never do. But he did. And then the rooster crowed. He broke down in bitter tears, not certain that he would ever be able to lift up his head to God again. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he called for the Apostle Peter, offering him forgiveness, restoration, and breathing new courage into a man who thought he was finished. The resurrection turned Peter's despair into a living hope that became a solid foundation to the rest of his life. And last week, We considered a biography of his life and how sad, yet faithful, did his life end. Some may wonder this morning, if God alone causes the new birth, are we then mere robots or puppets on a string and we have no will of our own? No, not at all. In regeneration, the new birth, God renews our wills. He doesn't remove our wills. He softens our hearts, wins them over, and our desires, so that we would long for Christ and respond to His love. The new birth enables us to make real, uncoerced choices, to repent and believe and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the old Christian confessions describes it beautifully. God does not treat humans as blocks or stones, but revives, heals, and sweetly turns the will toward Him. In other words, regeneration is not coercion. It is renewed freedom. Ask any Christian that God is saved. They won't describe their experience as God dragging them into the kingdom of God against their wills, but they describe it as a waking up. The gospel made sense to them. Christ became beautiful and God's love lovely. They wanted the very thing that they previously ignored, even resisted. And they look back and remember joy, not coercion. Jesus said, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. We cannot make it through this life and reach heaven with riches, rank, or religion. Jesus makes it crystal clear. Without this new birth, no one can enter heaven. So I have to ask, are you born again? Have you been given God's gift? Have you been given the gift that comes from heaven? Jesus came down from heaven. Then He was lifted up on a cross so that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. He is God's gift to you, to save you from your sin, to give you life that will last forever, and to bring you into the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? Will you trust Him today and tomorrow and every day of your life? If yes, then that trust will become proof that you have been born again and that you have a living hope that will never be shaken.